Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
So we're at this at the final sermon in the series titled The Lost Parables. And they're not parables that were lost, but they're just three parables about lost things. Before we go any further, I do want to go off on a tiny tangent. Parables themselves are incredible. A parable is a short fictional story that's used to illustrate a moral or spiritual truth. We know this, and we've heard that before. But what stops me in my tracks every single time is the fact that Jesus did not have to teach this way. He literally could have come down and said, "Because I said so," and that was it. And he could have just delivered bullet points from heaven. And he could have dictated theology with authority and just walked away. But instead he told stories. And stories are relational. They're not abstract theologies floating around somewhere, you know, that we're trying to grab onto. They're earthly and they're tangible. So if you think about it for a second, we struggle to wrap our minds around things like seasons and how they transition from one to the next. And then so we throw words out there like orbital tilt and scientific explanations that we give out. And yeah, that helps, but there's still a level of mystery to it. And when we just can't eliminate it. So if we think about the mathematical precision of a spider's web, I don't know if anybody has ever looked at that, but some people have, and they've thrown around terms like Fibonacci sequence and just to try to explain its beauty. And then, you know, things like black holes and cosmic expansion and gravitational pull, we give things names to try to make them manageable. Yet, the creator of all of this that we know so much about and yet still so little, he stepped into humanity and he stepped into the flesh. And instead of overwhelming us with explanations of his majesty and of his glory that we just couldn't understand, because we wouldn't be able to carry it, he gave us stories. And these stories that show us God's heart. And they're stories that invite instead of lecture. And they guide us and they move us instead of just informing us. So I want us to keep that in mind anytime that we're, today, but going forward too, anytime that we listen to a parable, it's not necessary. It's an act of grace. So before he starts with these three parables at the beginning of Luke 15, we learn that he's in this particular setting, he's in a crowd. And there are people there because they generally want to hear what Jesus has to say. They want to hear him teach. They want to learn. And so among them are the tax collectors and the sinners, which already tells you something about the type of environment that Jesus created. But also there are Pharisees and there are scribes that are present. And we're told that the Pharisees and the scribes, they began to mutter, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So some translations say grumble and some say complain. But what it's trying to communicate is that this wasn't a one-off situation. This wasn't like the back of the class, a class clown like making a smart comment, okay? It was an ongoing under the breath dissatisfaction. It was this continual irritation because Jesus is meeting and associating with sinners. And in their mind, according to their framework, how dare you? How dare a teacher of the law share a table with people like that? And then Jesus responds in only a way that he could. He tells these three parables. And he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't rebuttal with them. He just gives them some stories. The first was the lost sheep, which we learned a couple weeks ago, was about God's pursuit of the wanderer, the drifter, the unaware. Last week was the lost coin, and Chris taught about God's pursuit of the stuck and the passive and the hidden. So this week we're at the lost son, the parable of the lost son. And sometimes you probably heard it called the prodigal son. But this story, I don't know why they named it the lost son. It's about two. There's two of them. They're both lost. and the Father, and what it means to live inside grace. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'm going to read it all at one time, so bear with me. Take a nap if you need to, and don't do that. Okay. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found.'" So the younger son comes up to his father and he says, "Give me my share of the inheritance." And, you know, we see right after he gets this inheritance, he leaves town, goes to another country. So we can read this and we might think he just wanted some independence. He wanted to find himself. He needed space. But a first century listener would not hear it that way at all. What they would hear is that this son is publicly shaming his father. He is treating him as if he is already dead. What the son is essentially saying is that, "I want your stuff, I just don't want you." So just imagine a child saying that to their parent. "Can you give me my inheritance now? I don't really want it. Or I don't really want to wait. I don't really want a relationship. I just want the assets." And then immediately turn around, liquidate the family property, cashing out all the investments, cutting contact, moving far away, essentially blocking the parent. So what I'm trying to say is that this isn't like impulsive teenage rebellion. This is a calculated relational severing. It's intentional distance. It's, "I'd rather have freedom than my family freedom." And yet the father divides everything. Everything that he worked for, everything that he built, and everything that he planned to pass down, he splits it and he lets him go. Sometimes we slip over that part a little quickly because the father doesn't chase him down the road. And he doesn't threaten to disown him, although I might do that to my kids. He doesn't lock the gate. He lets him choose. And that's kind of what makes grace so unsettling sometimes. Because love that controls is not love. And the father allows the son to walk away with dignity intact, even though it breaks his heart. And so he goes. He leaves and he heads to a distant country, which culturally probably would have meant a Gentile territory, some outsider land, not home and not a covenant space. And at first, it probably did feel amazing. Freedom usually does at the beginning. Freedom. There's no accountability. There's no expectations. No older brother is watching. No father's presence to remind him of who he is. And then scripture says that he squandered his wealth in wild living. So that means it wasn't just poor budgeting. It was indulgence and it was excess. It was, I finally get to do what I want. And then this is how it always happens. The money runs out. Everything runs out. And then right on cue, a famine hits. And I want to pause there for a second, because it doesn't just say that he spent everything. After he does a severe famine hit the whole country, which means that even if he wanted to recover and like get a side hustle, if he wanted to bounce back, the environment wouldn't let him. And that's also how it goes sometimes too. We make one decision in freedom and then circumstances stack on top of it. And what started as a choice turns into desperation. So he hires himself out to a citizen of that country and he's sent to feed pigs, which to a Jewish audience, that's rock bottom. Unclean animals, he's doing an unclean job in an unclean environment. He's ceremonially and relationally as far from home as he could possibly be at this point. And it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but nobody gave him anything. And that's devastating because when he left home, he thought he was choosing independence. But independence turned into isolation, and isolation turned into invisibility, and nobody gave him anything. Not the people who benefited from his spending, not the people who he was partying with, not the environment that he chose. And this is what I love. It's verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses. So repentance doesn't start with punishment. It starts with clarity. And it's not rehabilitation, it's reorientation. He doesn't suddenly become morally impressive. He becomes honest. And he starts thinking, he's like, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And there's a note, we should notice, he starts thinking of himself transactionally. I'll go back. I'll say I've sinned. I'll ask to be a servant. He has no framework in his mind for sonship anymore. He's already decided, I know what I deserve. Some of us have rehearsed that speech too. God, I know I messed up. I don't expect much. Just let me back in a little. I'll earn my way in. He's planning this contract. But he's walking back to his father, though. He's not walking back to an employer. So now his father's response, it says, but while he was still a long way off. So that implies that the father was watching, and that's not accidental. He didn't just happen to glance, but like, oh, my son who's been missing, he's here. No, he'd been looking. He saw him. And he was filled with compassion, and he ran. He ran. Men in that culture didn't run. Patriarchs did not run. Dignified landowners, they didn't like lift up their robes and sprint. It didn't happen, but this father did. Which means the son can clean himself up, and but before he can finish his speech, and before he can negotiate his terms, the father, he closes the distance. So that's grace. So, before the son cleaned himself up. So before he did all that, before he could finish his speech, before he can start negotiating, the father, he came in and he went after him. That's grace. Grace runs out. Grace initiates. And that's Jesus he's standing here and he's telling the story as the embodiment of that running grace. So God is not wanting you to like cross the whole field or anything like that. The father throws his arms around him and he kisses him. And so the son starts his rehearsed speech. He's like, all right, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. But before he can finish, before he can say, make me one of your hired servants, the father, he interrupts him. Because grace doesn't allow you to downgrade yourself. Father says, quick, bring the best robe. That's honor. Put a ring on his finger. That's authority. Put sandals on his feet. Servants didn't wear sandals, but sons did. The robe and the ring and the sandals, they are free to the son, but they're not free to the father. Bring the fattened calf. So that means that this wasn't a private celebration. It's not a private forgiveness moment. This is a public restoration. Reconciliation is not just about being allowed back, it's about being reinstated. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He's lost in grace, running from grace, and now he's overwhelmed by grace. And heaven rejoices, just like with the sheep and just like with the coin. Now remember, who's listening to Jesus tell this parable? The Pharisees and the scribes. The religious elite who were muttering. But Jesus isn't done, because the story isn't finished at the party. Verse 25, meanwhile, that word's doing a lot of work. So meanwhile, the older son is out in the field and he's working and he's being responsible and obedient and consistent. But then he hears the music and the dancing and the celebrating. But instead of going in, he calls a servant, which already tells you something. He doesn't even ask his father. He asks an employee instead. Your brother has come and your father killed the fattened calf. Verse 28, he became angry. And he was so angry that he refused to go in and be a part of it all. So now the father goes out after this son. He went, first, you know, he's running toward rebellion, and now he's walking toward resentment. And when the father gets there, he pleads with him. But then listen to the son's older language. All these words, or all these years I've been slaving for you. Slaving. That's not son language. That's employee language. I never disobeyed. That's performance. You never even gave me a young goat. If that's all they had, okay. But he was doing comparison and jealousy. And then he says, but when this son of yours, he just distanced himself from his brother relationally. And that means he's just as lost. The older brother's problem is not disobedience, it's calculation. He's been keeping score, and when you're keeping score like that, you can't celebrate. This son here, he never left geographically, but he left relationally. And he's not looking for a relationship here, he just wants compensation. But here's the thing, if we believe that grace must be earned, then someone else receiving it is always going to feel threatening to us. So the younger son is lost in rebellion. The older one is lost in righteousness. One ran from grace, one worked for grace, but neither one of them knew how to live inside of grace. And the father says, my son. He calls him son too, obviously. You're always with me. Everything I have is yours. He's saying you were never unpaid. You were never unseen. You were never outside. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. So you see what he did there? The older son tried to disassociate himself from his brother by calling him your son. But then the father reminds him who he is and he says, this brother of yours. Bring it right back to relation. We're being shown here quite clearly that grace is not wages. It's restoration. And it's important that we don't mistake celebration for denial, okay? The estate had already been divided. The inheritance was already lost. Half of what the father had was gone. Grace didn't pretend that nothing happened. It absorbed what had happened. And the reason why we know that grace absorbs the cost because eventually Jesus would absorb it himself. Forgiveness always costs someone something. If someone smashes your windshield, either they pay you or you absorb the loss. And this story, the father absorbs it. And that's how grace works. It's free for the one who receives it, but it's costly for the one who gives it. This part, it kind of makes me feel uncomfortable because there's not an ending, but it's intentional about this parable, is that Jesus never tells us if the older brother goes inside. He just leaves it hanging. We never find that out because the Pharisees are standing there. And they have a decision to make. Are they going to step into the celebration or are they going to stay outside calculating fairness? So if we step back for a second and we look at the whole chapter, not just today, but all three of these parables, Jesus has been painting a picture. The sheep was lost in space. The coin was lost in place. These sons are lost in grace. And what Jesus has been showing us this entire time is that people can be lost in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we drift. Drifting is, that's a scary one. Sometimes we disappear. Sometimes we defend. But grace pursues all of them. And that's the point of all these parables. And the whole time, God is the main character, not the sheep or the coin or the sons. And all of these parables were shown that heaven rejoices over return. It doesn't rejoice over perfection, whatever that is, aside from Jesus. It rejoices over return. And we learned that worth is not based on usefulness. The sheep wasn't necessarily useful when it was lost. The coin wasn't useful when it was hidden. The younger son wasn't useful in the pig pen. The older son wasn't useful standing outside the celebration. Yet all of them were valuable. And no matter who you relate to, the invitation is still the same. You don't need to try and bargain, and you don't need a contract. You need a father. And so maybe being a part of that celebration for you looks like this. Maybe it's quieting that internal speech that says, I know what I deserve, or how dare you. Maybe it's letting go of comparison. Maybe it's forgiving someone the way that you've been forgiven. Maybe it's coming back to God without negotiating terms. Maybe it's staying at the table instead of standing outside with folded arms. The Father is not asking us to earn anything. He's not asking us to clean up ourselves first. He's not asking to calculate fairness. He's just asking us to come in. And the only reason that we can come in is because Jesus stepped out to bring us home.